The church is one of the most unique, if not the most unique, institution on the face of this earth. When the church got started on the day of Pentecost back in AD, between AD 32 and 33, we have got to understand the composition of the church. That the church was made up of different kinds of people. Some were rich and some were poor, and most of them perhaps are what we would call today the middle class or the blue collar workers. The church was also made up of people who were Jews and Gentiles later on, as we can see. The church was made up of those who were educated and those who were uneducated and those who fell somewhere in between. And this kind of composition did not come without its challenges. As a matter of fact, unity was one of the greatest challenges of the first century church, especially because one of the great factors against the unity was that of being a Jew and a Gentile. You see, Jews and Gentiles did not mingle together. They did not come together for any kind of meeting. And so it was, before it was unheard of, but now the church was composed of both Jews and Gentiles. So that when Paul wrote the letter of the book of Romans to the Roman Christians in Rome, by that time, Rome, which is a Gentile city, a Gentile area, also had many Jews who were there. And so the church had a mixture of both Jews and Gentiles. It was always going to be a challenge for unity to prevail in the church. It is no wonder why Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we must endeavor, as a matter of fact, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the word endeavoring carries the idea of keep on working at it. Unity doesn't come automatically. We have got to work at it. We have got to do things that will foster and maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so one of the challenges that the church faces today is indeed that of making sure that we remain a unified force. Yes, there are many challenges the church has, but if a church is not able to ensure that it is unified, that it is able to unify all its members, then that church will never be able to grow. It will never be able to grow. And so there are many things that we ought to do. And thankfully, we don't have to sit and wonder, what must I do to foster unity? We can always look to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is our example as to what we should do, what we should say, so that we can foster the unity that will ensure that the church of Jesus Christ remains the force to be reckoned with that Jesus Christ had intended for it. And so this morning, for the next few minutes, I want to speak to you on the subject, just as Christ did. Just as Christ did. Because you see, one of the mistakes that we have made where Jesus Christ is concerned is that we have relegated Jesus Christ to just being the one who died on the cross and has procured our salvation. And that's it. We believe that now that Jesus Christ has died and we are able to become Christians, he has done his work. No. We cannot remain Christians unless we understand the part that Jesus plays in our lives on a daily basis. So I want to present to you things that Jesus Christ did, that if we were to do those things also, we can ensure that the church remains strong or even become stronger and ensure that the church remains a unified force. So in this passage, in the passage that Brother Bruce Shelton read for us, the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. I want my brother to read from Romans 15 and verse 1 again.
We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak.
Yes.
And not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification.
Okay, so he says, we then who are strong. Obviously, strong doesn't mean perfect. It means strong in conviction. It means strong in terms of your conscience. Strong in conviction, strong in conscience. So we then who are strong, he says, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, let us first look at something. What he's saying here is that we must receive one another. receive one another. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean to merely put up with each other. You know, there are people who will say, well, I don't like him, but I will just tolerate him for the time being. I'll put up with him. That's not what Paul is saying here. The word bear means to pick up and carry. It's like you're picking up a bag or a container of water and you're carrying it. He's saying that you ought to pick up, so to speak, your brother who's weak and carry him. So he's saying that we are obligated to do more than just saying something. We're obligated to do things to ensure that our weak brother, our weak sister is able to travel on this journey so that they too can ultimately become strong. How then do we accept each other? He says we must receive one another. How do we do that? Now, first of all, you and I know that even today in the church, there is a challenge with many Christians receiving other Christians as they should. You see, we find it easy to receive some Christians, but others we merely just tolerate them, or we merely just put up with them. I want us to look at 3 John. Look at 3 John with me. 3 John and verse 9. And here we're going to find about a particular brother in the church who was really having a challenge when it comes to receiving other Christians. The Bible says in 3 John verse 9, what does it say?
I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not.
Oh, Diotrephes, John says, did not receive us. In other words, Diotrephes was not one of those who was willing to receive fellow Christians. And John spoke out against it. No, I will tell you, brethren, that today we have many Diotrephes in the church. That if you're not like them, that if you don't talk like them, perhaps if you don't even look like them, then they won't be willing to receive you. And the Bible says Diotrephes was one of those brothers in the church. So the church had its problems when it comes to receiving fellow Christians. But Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, Jesus Christ himself had the very same challenge in John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And even the Son of God, when he came to this earth, had the challenge of people receiving him. And listen what John tells us in John 1 verses 11 and 12. And this is Jesus Christ speaking here now.
He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
So Jesus Christ came on the earth to save men and women. And the Bible says he came unto his own fellow Jews. And the Bible says his own fellow Jews received him not. They were not willing to receive him. Obviously, they were looking for someone else. He did not fit the stature of David. He did not fit the physical royalty as David. And therefore, the Bible says the Jews received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gives the power to become sons or children of God. So therefore, the point I'm making, brethren, is that the Jews were not always willing to receive their fellow Christians. The Jews were not always willing to receive even the Gentiles. That is why when you read the epistles over and over and over again, we find especially Paul saying, listen, we are all one in Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, but we're all one in Christ Jesus, because the Jews oftentimes were not willing to receive their fellow Gentiles. We must then, therefore, brethren, accept each other for the sake of unity. We must not single out who we want to accept and who we don't want to accept. We must accept everyone for the sake of unity. Now, let me say this, brethren, that yes, there are going to be times when we can disagree on matters of opinion. Anything when it comes to mere opinion, we cannot disagree on it. We can disagree, what kind of meat we should eat and what kind of meat we should not eat. We can disagree in terms of politics. We can disagree in terms of sports. We can disagree in terms of entertainment and movies and so on. But on certain matters, we cannot afford to disagree. All these things I've mentioned, politics, sports, and what kind of meat we should eat and so on, all these things have no bearing on our souls, but we can make them and cause and use them to cause us to lose our souls. Did you know that? In other words, Christians can lose their souls all because they're bickering over what meat should be eaten and what meat should not be eaten. And these things really have no bearing on our souls. And therefore, it is important, therefore, that for the sake of unity, that we learn to compromise on matters of opinion. But as much as the church needs unity, I want you to hear me carefully, everybody. As much as the church needs unity, it must never be unity by any means necessary. It must not be unity at all costs. No. Because the Bible tells us some certain things that are quite clear. In 2 John, for example, in the book of 2 John, verses 9 and 10, when John wrote to these Christians, and of course, 2 John has only one chapter, as we saw in 3 John. But look at what it says in 2 John, verses 9 and 10. What does it say?
Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God.
Mm-hmm.
He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son.
So if one does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, then the Bible says it doesn't have God. So if someone wants to be a part of the church, but he does not want to embrace the doctrine of Christ, then there can be no unity there. There can be no compromise there. As much as we want unity, it must not be unity by any means necessary. Everybody must fall in line as far as the doctrine of Christ is concerned. What about 2 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians, and look at chapter 3 and verse 6, when Paul wrote to these Christians. Listen what he said quite clearly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6.
Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us.
So the tradition that Paul is talking about is the word of God that was handed down, the gospel that was handed down. And anyone who tries to deviate from that, anyone who tries to dilute that, Paul says he's walking disorderly and we should not fellowship with him. There can be no unity there. Every single person that comes in the church must ensure that he is also embracing the one doctrine that is taught in the scriptures. So we must receive everybody as long as they are falling in line with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because what I'm trying to show you, brethren, is that we must not strive for unity by any means necessary. It is only by one means, and that is by the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Now, of course, here was a man who was living with his father's wife in the church at Corinth, and the church was all puffed up about it. And Paul addressed this issue. Verses 4 and 5, it says what?
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus.
No, it may have appeared that they were united. Everybody was together, even though this brother was living in sin, unrepentantly. And Paul says, what you have is pseudo-unity. That is not real unity. Real unity is when everyone is falling in line with the word of God. Paul says, with this brother, because he's unrepentant, deliver him to Satan. In other words, withdraw fellowship from him. Anyone who so live unrepentantly, withdraw from him, Paul says, because unity can never be achieved unless everyone is embracing the word of God. So what I'm showing you this morning, brethren, first of all, is that we must understand what is it that Jesus Christ expects of the church so that we can achieve the unity that we ought to achieve. You know, in today's world, I remember some years ago, I saw on one church this big sign that says unity in diversity. And there are many churches today, there are many denominations who will say, it does not matter what you believe. As long as you believe in God, it doesn't matter what you believe, you come and join us. And we can all be one big happy family. Not so. The Bible does not teach that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we must all speak the same thing, be of the same mind, it tells us, and be of one accord in order so that we can be united the way that God expects us. So I say that we must receive one another. But watch this now. Secondly, But just as Christ did, if we are going to receive each other, we must do it as Jesus Christ, our Savior, did. You see, my friend, Jesus Christ has left us so many examples that if we're going to live our lives today as Christians, we must go back and examine the way how Jesus Christ lived. Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought to walk also as he walked. In other words, we must live the very same way that Jesus Christ lived his life. So therefore, we want to look secondly at how is it that Jesus Christ received others. In Luke the 15th chapter, Luke chapter 15, as Jesus Christ went about his ministry and he was preaching the good news. And of course, all different kinds of people were flocking him. But look at verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 15. And listen what it says.
Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners.
All the who?
Publicans and sinners.
Publicans and sinners, yes.
For to hear him.
Mm-hmm.
And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them.
This man receives sinners. This man receives sinners and eats with them. In other words, Jesus Christ, in trying to reach the lost, his philosophy was that whosoever will, let him come. And the Pharisees could not understand that because the Pharisees themselves would only receive certain kinds of people. Some of his disciples were not willing to do the same as Jesus Christ did. They were not always willing to receive others as they should have. Jesus Christ received the blind, he received the sick, he received the poor, he received the lame, he received the dying, because again, his modus operandi was, whosoever will, let him come. Remember what I said to you before. We should walk as Jesus Christ walked. If you want to know how we ought to receive others and how we ought to live our lives, go back and look at the life of Jesus Christ. For example, how should husbands love their wives? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 tells us that. And I want us to look at these verses, and we're going to look at several verses. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, it says what?
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also
even
loved the church.
As, one translation says, just as, yes?
Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
So just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. No, notice what we're talking about. We must so live just as Christ did. And the Bible says husbands must love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. How should we forgive each other? How should we do that? Listen what the Bible says.
And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted.
Yes.
Forgiving one another.
Forgiving one another.
Even as God.
Even as what?
As God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
As God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. In other words, how we forgive people must be just as Christ has forgiven us. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, when you are going through challenges in your life, when you're going through sufferings, how should you deal with suffering? In 1 Peter 2:21, it says what?
For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for
Christ
us.
Christ also suffered for us.
Leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps.
Oh, that we should follow in his steps. So therefore, when we are suffering, we should not give up the faith. If anything, we should pray more and trust more, because Jesus Christ did do just that. And the Bible says that we should follow in his steps. Well, what about John chapter 13? What about John the 13th chapter, verses 12 through 15? How should we serve each other? Should we pick out those who we like to serve and disregard and neglect others? Should we specialize who we should serve? Look at John chapter 13, verses 12 through 15. What does it say?
So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again,
yes,
he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master,
yes,
and Lord. And ye say, well, for so I am. For if I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet.
You also ought to. Just as I did, he says, you also ought to. In other words, Jesus Christ is saying that I, as your master, if I was able to do what I did, then you must not specialize who you want to serve. You must be willing and be motivated by humility to serve others. Just as Christ did, the Bible is telling us. Well, what about our love for one another? What about our love for one another? In the book of John chapter 13 and verse 34, again, we find a classic example. What does the Bible say?
A new commandment I give unto you.
Jesus Christ says, I'm giving you a new commandment, yes?
That ye love one another.
That ye what?
Ye love one another.
Continue.
As I have loved you.
Just as I have loved you, yes?
That ye also love one another.
No, you and I know how we are when it comes to loving people. We pick, choose, and refuse. Mm-hmm. We single out and we relegate and we elevate. But here Jesus Christ says that we ought to love one another just as I have loved you. And if we are honest enough, we will say, if Christ can love me, he can love anyone. How should we love each other so that unity can be fostered? Well, just as Christ has loved us, so we should love each other. In Romans chapter 15, our passage of scripture and verse 7. Romans 15, verse 7. Listen what Paul says there, and we have been through it before. Listen what it says.
Wherefore, receive ye one another,
yes,
as Christ also received us to the glory of God.
Oh, so if we're going to accept each other, we must do more than merely tolerate each other. We must do more than just merely put up with each other. We have an obligation to be there for each other. It does not matter who we are. As long as we're members of the body of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to receive each other just as Christ did. And thirdly and lastly today, if you go back to Romans chapter 15, Romans the 15th chapter, and if you look at verses 5 and 6, read for me, my brother, Romans 15, 5 and 6.
Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus.
Yes.
That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So you know he talks about glorifying God. And what I'm going to ask again, my brother, is to read verse 7 because there's a point that was made that many of us did not see. In verse 7, it says what?
Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God.
To the what?
To the glory of God.
Whatever we are doing, it must be done to the glory of God. This is not about us. Whatever we do, our objective, our aim, our purpose must be to glorify God. As a matter of fact, twice he mentioned glorify God here. In verse 6, he says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. And in verse 7, that brother EJ read for us, here it says, to the glory of God. Now, that's a very important point. Because I want you to understand that when we strive for unity in the church, it must be so that God may be glorified. For the glory of God. Taking the glory that belongs to God or removing the glory that belongs to God is one of the greatest sins that man can ever commit. In Romans chapter 1, for example. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. When Paul wrote to these Christians in Rome, Paul was very clear in addressing certain things. Read verse 18 first of all, my brother, Romans chapter 1.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven.
Notice what is revealed from heaven. The wrath of God, yes?
Revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness.
So we know that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven on certain people, all right? Look at verse 21. Verse 21.
Because that, when they knew God.
No, he's telling us why the wrath of God has been revealed on them. Read that again for me, please.
Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God.
Oh.
Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened.
So when they should have been given God the glory, the Bible says they were not. They were all puffed up with arrogance, and because of that, they were going to be the recipients of the wrath of God. What am I saying, my dear friend? I'm saying that the glory must always be directed to God and him alone. You see, the devil knows that man loves to get the glory. The devil knows that by human nature, we crave for self-glory. He knows that. Well, for example, in the book of Matthew, and I want us to look at verses 8 through 10. when Jesus Christ was being tempted by the devil. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. When Jesus Christ was being tempted by the devil. And now we get to the final temptation of the devil. All right, verses 8 through 10 of Matthew chapter 4. What does it say?
Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain.
Yes.
And showed him all the kingdoms of the world.
All the kingdoms of the world.
And glory of them.
And the glory of them. You see, this is a classic temptation. Yes.
And said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou would fall down and worship me.
Yes.
Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
You know, my friend, sometimes people want to shower all the praises on you for what you might have achieved in your life. And they pat you on the back and they praise you. I don't care if it is private or public. You must always take time out to say, well, thank you, but no thanks. The glory belongs to none other than the Almighty God. So you have been promoted at work. The glory belongs to God. So you have been able to achieve some great aspiration in life. The glory belongs to God. Educationally, you have been good. The glory belongs to God. You have purchased a house. The glory belongs to God. Whatever you have achieved in life, you must always ensure that the glory belongs to God and understand that the devil will always want you to take the glory. And like Jesus Christ did, we must, in essence, say, get thee behind me, Satan, because only God alone deserves the glory. The ultimate purpose of our lives, as Christians, the ultimate purpose of our actions is to bring glory to God. Did you know that? Well, what did Jesus Christ say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16? Do you all remember? Yes, it's a passage that I know we all know. Matthew 5, 16, what does it say?
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works.
Yes.
And glorify your Father,
and
which is in heaven.
Glorify your Father who is in heaven. When you do your work, it must not be out of selfish reasons. It must be because you want people to know who God is and give him the glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. When Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, a problematic church, a church that was having so many problems. Listen what he told them in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
Whether therefore ye eat.
Whether you eat.
Or drink.
Or you drink.
Or whatever you do.
Or whatever you do.
Do all to the glory of God.
Did you hear that? Do all to the glory of God. And that's what Jesus Christ himself did. He said the church itself represents the glory of God. And Jesus himself knew that his ultimate mission on earth was to bring glory to his Father. He knew that. Well, when he prayed in John the 17th chapter. In John chapter 17, when he prayed that fairly lengthy prayer in John the 17th chapter, listen what he says, especially in verse 4. John 17, verse 4.
I have glorified thee on earth.
I have what?
Glorified.
I have glorified thee on the earth, he says. The point I'm making is, brethren, is that Jesus Christ knew that his mission on earth revolved around making sure that his Father was glorified. A failure to understand this. If you ever fail to understand this, it will result in you becoming selfish and ultimately losing your soul. Ultimately losing your soul. Romans the 10th chapter, the last verse I want to give you. Romans chapter 10. I look at especially at verse 3. And Paul wrote this to his fellow brethren. Yes, verse 3.
For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness,
right,
have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God.
They were ignorant of God's righteousness. And this is what selfishness does now. It motivates you to establish your own righteousness, your own standards. So therefore, whatever standard you set yourself, you can always be pleased because you set it. You made the rules and you will always be pleased, the Bible tells us. So the point then is that we must understand that how we live our lives, the glory that we achieve must be directed to God. Peter learned this lesson when he denied Jesus Christ three times. He learned this lesson. The church in Corinth was so divided because their division was born out of selfishness. One wanted to be of Paul, one wanted to be of Cephas, one wanted to be of Apollos and of Christ. Selfishness, my friend, will destroy whatever glory our God deserves. What's my point this morning? My point is that if we are going to embrace our brothers and sisters in the church, we must first look and see, how did Jesus Christ do it? And what did he say in his inspired words of the apostles and the writers of the New Testament? We must do just as Christ did. We must forgive just as Christ did. We must love just as Christ did. We must be humble just as Christ did. In other words, we must serve each other just as Christ did. Not some celebrity, not Hollywood, not some entertainer, not some sports personality, but just as Christ did, so should we as Christians. As I told you before, John says, anyone who says he abides in him must understand that he has an obligation to walk, which means to live, just as he lived. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. But where do you stand today, my friend? As a member of the body of Christ, is Christ your example? Are you doing the things that will push for and foster and maintain the unity of the church? How do you serve each other? Do you single out those who you want to serve? Are you one of those who have certain friends and then the rest of them are frenemies in the church? Is that what they are? But we must do it just as Jesus Christ did. Paul says, be imitators of me, even as I imitate who? Christ himself. Just as Christ did. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, this great institution has room for every single one, including you. I don't know where you are today, but if you're not a member of the body of Christ, the great news is that you can become a child of God, as you're seeing on the screen right now. If you're willing to believe this message, the message of Jesus Christ, and that he is the Son of God, John 8 and verse 24, unless you're willing to believe that message, you are going to die in your sins. That's what Jesus Christ said. You must be willing, my friend, to express faith in that message and repent of your sins. The Bible says, unless you do that, you will perish. Luke 13, verse 3. Are you ready to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Are you ready to acknowledge that he is the Son of God? He is your example setter. If you're not willing to do that, he will deny you before his Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And you must be willing to be baptized in water. You see, you can't become a member of the church unless you're baptized. Yes, I know what denominations have said. Some have said you don't need to be baptized. But we listen to Jesus Christ, not to what the world says. And Jesus says in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Remember, just as Christ did, so should we. And if you're not a member of the body of Christ, the great news is that even this day, you know my number, there's my email, you can contact me, and I'll be willing to make arrangements so that you can be immersed or baptized into Jesus Christ. Not tomorrow, not next week, but this very day. The ball is in your court. Let us bow our heads as we pray. Father, thank you so much for this privilege you have given me to convey your word to every single person that is on today. Help us to see Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, as the one who has set the ultimate example for us. Father, we are weak and we are prone to wander and to do things that we ought not to do and to say things that we ought not to say. Help us to always look to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Father, we are so prone to follow all different persons. We have our favorite musician, our favorite entertainer, our favorite movie star, and we follow them in so many ways. May we understand that the one who we ought to follow is Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. And we cannot be wrong, so that you may be glorified in heaven. Bless us, Father, and bless those who are not members of your church. May this message resonate on their hearts and within their hearts, so that they can become Christians before time changes into eternity. It's in your Son's name that I humbly pray. Amen.